I selected in our lesson today a passage from the Old Testament. If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 1. We'll look at the first few verses of 1 Kings in the Old Testament. 1 Kings begins laying sort of a groundwork to get to the first main point of the book, which would be Solomon taking the kingship from his father David. Solomon was God's choice, as we'll note in the course of our lesson. But as we begin the book, it's kind of laying a little bit of groundwork to help us understand, because things did not proceed as normal. Under normal conditions, the death of a king would bring the coronation of the new king. That's not exactly what happened here, and we are explained as to why that was the case. And so the writing of Scripture in this section begins with David's illness. And then Adonijah, a son of David, had ambition to become a king. And that's probably what necessitated a hasty and premature coronation of Solomon. And it really exercised a very important influence on the beginning of his reign. And so as we look at 1 Kings, let us look at the first four verses and notice this groundwork of David and his suffering. Now King David was old, advanced in age, and they covered him with clothes, but he could not keep warm. So his servant said to him, "Let them seek a young virgin for my lord the king, and let her attend the king and become his nurse, and let her lie in your bosom, that my lord the king may keep warm." So they searched for a beautiful girl throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful, and she became the king's nurse and served him. But the king did not cohabit with her. So here is Israel's famous king, David. But all is not well with David at this point in his life. He's advanced in age, and he's cold. They can't manage to get him warm, so they come up with this solution. They really do a Miss Israel beauty pageant and select the stunning Abishag to care for him and increase his vitality. Later, Adonijah will attempt to attain her for himself, but that's his own devious reasoning behind that, and it doesn't work out too well for him. What is the purpose of this quest by his servants? Well, on the surface, it is to protect the king's health, to help him become warm. The passage does have several sensual overtones, like someone to lie in your bosom, compared with Micah 7 and verse 5, into your arms, and similarly in Genesis 16 and verse 5. And we're told that the king did not cohabit with her. Recall that in the king's court there were a number of wives and concubines. In 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 13 indicates this for us. But whatever their intentions were, David did not respond to her beauty. Presumably, he can no longer do so. And that kind of reinforces this emphasis on the king's physical frailty at this time. His irretrievably failing physical health. And so, early in the book, it paints a picture of a suffering king who no longer has his physical power, but also sets the stage for the assumption that he no longer has political power. And that may be the very reason why such details like this are given. Recall in the lifetime of David that David was a mighty king who slew giants and killed lions with his hands and conquered kingdoms and nurtured sheep. Now he's feeble and not long for this world. His declining life may very well illustrate the declining nation itself. What can we learn from something like this? Is it just satisfaction of curiosity that some of these details are revealed for us? There are always lessons that we can learn from the Scriptures, whether the Old Covenant Scriptures or the New. One thing that we can take away from this is that you and I must also, just like King David, face our own frailty. At some point, all of us will begin feeling the effects of aging and physical decline. Some of us know that all too well. Our bodies will not function properly, and many of us will eventually find ourselves on our deathbed because of physical frailty. We will die just like David, not accomplishing everything in life that we originally thought we would or originally planned to accomplish. What should you remember in those days? One thing you should remember is your identity is not bound up in what you can do. Your identity is in the person that God has made you to be in Christ. That's who you really are. And that's where you need to focus your attention concerning your identity. You aren't your gifts, and you shouldn't let your abilities lead you to pride, and you shouldn't let your inabilities lead you to despair. Over-focusing on things that you accomplish in life will cause you to sometimes go in the direction of pride or in the direction of despair. You're not what you accomplish in life. Your identity is bound up in Jesus Christ. That's where your greatest identity is. You are not your accomplishment. And I think I can show that that's the case from what Jesus told the 70 when he had commissioned them to go out. And when they came back and reported to the Lord, in Luke 10 and verse 20, the Lord said to them, notice this expression, they nevertheless do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Remember, they had been endued with the power to cast out demons. And the Lord tells them, they had great success doing this, by the way. And when they come back and report this great success to the Lord, he says, now don't rejoice in that. And there's a lesson there for us. Don't rejoice in that, that the spirits are subject to you. Well, what should we rejoice in, Lord? Notice the very next phrase. But rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. You see, he's making the point there for us, is he not? Don't consider your life to be the sum total of your accomplishments. No one accomplishes everything they set out to do in life. No one does. Don't make that the whole ball of wax. Make it about this. Is your name written in heaven? Are you a child of God? Are you a servant of Jesus Christ? Let it be about that. Casting out demons was not to be the most important goal of the Lord's disciples. Recall that casting out demons in the Lord's name does not mean that the Lord knows us. It does not mean that we will be received into the kingdom of heaven necessarily. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 shows that that is the case. Rejoice that our names are written in heaven. To be recorded in heaven means that we're accepted by God as one of His children. To have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life is the greatest accomplishment for any life on this earth. It's the greatest victory over our adversary. What should give us great joy in our living and our dying is our relationship to God through Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 shows that that's the case. Don't rejoice in what you look like, what you have, what you can do. Rejoice in the fact that your name is written in God's book. Your name is written in heaven. So that's a good lesson that we can learn from this. Facing our own frailty and having a correct estimate of who we really are in this life as we contemplate our own demise. And then secondly, there's always a need for transitional plans. What's going to happen to the kingdom when David leaves? That's something that was very much of concern to all of God's people. We don't know the details, but we do know that David appears to be dying and kingdom things are a little shaky right now. Similarly, churches often fall apart because no one has trained future leaders. Where are the Bible class teachers and gospel preachers and missionaries into the world that the church is to be training? We must train and deploy faithful kingdom servants, just like Jesus did with His disciples, and like Paul did with people around him, like Timothy. We must be busy in doing that. We must make transitional plans. Let's focus our attention now on the meat of our lesson, which is really Adonijah, this self-appointed king. Look with me, beginning in verse 5. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. His father had never crossed him at any time by asking, why have you done so? And he was also a very handsome man, and he was born after Absalom. He had conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and following Adonijah, they helped him. But Zadok, the priest, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan, the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatlings by the stone of Zoheleth, which is beside Enrogel. And he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, and the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan, the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty men, and Solomon, his brother. So there we have the attempt of Adonijah, a son of David, to take the throne. Whenever kingly succession is needed, whenever you read about it throughout history, emotions tend to rise, and sometimes you read about great wars that happen as a result of that. Political upheaval. Suffering of groups of people throughout a nation. Violence occurs. And many times manipulative conspiracies are at work. Bible history is really no different, is it? Here, in his pride, and in view of David's weakness, Adonijah tries to take for himself the kingship. And of course he was next in David's line. He was the fourth born son. Recall that Absalom, the third son, was put to death in 2 Samuel 18. And after killing Amnon, the oldest son, no one knows what happened to the second son, Kileab. We are not told. It is assumed that he's not alive at this point. But at any rate, Adonijah should have been with his father, helping his father, recovering, if possible, good health for his father, at least being with his father. But instead, he was elsewhere, and he was up to no good. Adonijah had several problems, even though on the surface he looked like he would be a great king. Let's look at some of these problems. In the first place, we are told in the scriptures that Adonijah exalted himself in verse 5. He has a lust for power and praise. He does the opposite of what the scriptures teach. Scriptures are always advising men to be humble. Humble yourself, 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Put others ahead of you, Philippians 2, 3 and 4. God exalts the humble, but he opposes the proud in Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. God will sometimes exalt the humble to positions in this life, Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, but ultimately, in the next life, God will exalt those who have humbly served him, Luke 4 and verse 11. Adonijah personifies Psalm 49 and verse 12, which says, "But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish." You know, Adonijah had this kind of what you might call a yearbook attitude. You remember the annual yearbook that came out when you were in high school, and the day they were issued, and everyone got theirs, and what's the first thing you would do? The first thing you would do with that yearbook was it not? Find your picture. You've probably already seen your picture. It's probably framed and hanging in the den in your family room or something already. Maybe you already picked it out. But you wanted to see if it was the right thing. And did they spell my name right? And then what did you do? You started looking through the rest of it to find your picture in the clubs and the associations and the annual staff and the athletic teams and wherever your picture might be, you wanted to check it out. So that yearbook attitude, that looking to see was really a coming forth of, it's really all about me. This view of life is lived out in decisions that we make and the way we spend our money and even the way we read the Bible. We must desire to exalt God rather than ourselves, and that's a struggle as we go through life, to beat self down and let Christ have the throne in our lives. We see this spirit everywhere. Our culture is immersed in this all about me way of thinking. It is a self-absorbed, self-addicted world that we live in. In reality TV, which seems to pervade everything on our television set, who are these people? Reality TV, they're nobodies. They're not famous for any good reason. And they're stuck on themselves. And the production team follows these individuals around, and teenagers want to be like them. For what good reason? They're perpetuating a self-exalting culture. Find a better model. Find a better role model. Open the Bible and find the greatest role model that there ever is, ever was, or ever will be. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Notice His characteristics. See Him for who He is. Read about Him, learn about Him, and you'll appreciate such a wonderful one as the Son of God. He made Himself nothing to serve other people. Then the Father exalted Him, and He now gives us power to live out an others-focused life. Adonijah should have been concerned about his dying father, but he was doing what he always did, thinking about number one, and what's going to happen with me. Adonijah exalted himself, not a good thing. Secondly, Adonijah sought his own pleasure. He had always gotten what he wanted. He was what you and I would refer to as a spoiled kid. And on top of that, a very dangerous thing at times, a handsome appearance in verse 6. So here is a spoiled, attractive, self-centered man. If that's not a recipe for disaster, what is? Someone has said there's no greater unkindness and injustice to a child than overindulgence. Good thought. The boy who always gets his way will certainly want his way when he becomes a man, but he will not get it all the time, and it will be to his own disappointment, but not only that, it will be to the unhappiness of everyone around him that is affected by that disappointment. That makes for a bad situation, doesn't it? And apparently David never disciplined this son as he should have been. Maybe David was busy doing other things. Or perhaps because he favored him to the point of not rebuking him. His father never said to him, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this?" No correction by his father. Let this serve as a warning to fathers. Children must be disciplined. They have to be. We discipline them because we love them, just as the Father disciplines us because He loves us. Refer to Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, and Hebrews 12 and verse 7 to see the significance of this point in the Holy Scriptures of God. Further, Adonijah's ambition was a craving for outward honor and not for inward worth. Notice that the Scriptures say that he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. This is what you did at that particular time to make a public declaration of something significant. His ambition was to have these for his own sake, not to increase his influence for good. And he wasn't the last man who believed that it needs to be all about glitter and show, was he? Men operate that way even today. It is for the kingdom of Christ that these words are written for us by Luke in chapter 14 and verse 11. Here's what it says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." That's the way it works in God's kingdom. And that's the way it works for you and I, if we're servants of God. Further, Adonijah's ambition asserted itself with a complete disregard for the rights of others. David still reigned. Solomon was his appointed heir. But Adonijah trampled their rights beneath his feet when he declared himself king. Sinful selfishness is the chief in most kinds of ambition. So we may test ambition by asking ourselves, how do we regard our competitors, whether in the business world or maybe even in our own families? If a man envies other people, does that indicate that there may be a problem? If without hesitation he will crush another to the wall as he passes him by, if he refuses to help another in dire straits, who is within his reach? On the ground that every man is for himself? Is that the way we conduct ourselves as people of God? You know, if we operate that way, then ambition is dangerous to us. Notice, thirdly, Adonijah sought the wrong counsel. Verses 7 through 10 describe how he confers with Joab, the decisive, powerful, and politically dangerous general, you remember, who served under David, but also killed David's son, Absalom, after David had commanded that Absalom be spared in 2 Samuel chapter 18. He confers also with Abiathar, the high priest who had been loyal to David during Absalom's rebellion, but now favored Adonijah. He sought counsel from these, as opposed to Zadok, also a high priest, Benaiah, the head of David's elite guards in 2 Samuel chapter 8, or Nathan, David's court prophet, who was a very significant player in the kingdom of God. Do you see the wisdom of Proverbs 13 and verse 20 here? It says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Do you see the wisdom of that in what's going on here with Adonijah? He accumulated supporters who would not contradict him. Yes, men. On his side. That's who he wanted around him. He turned away from the prophet because he wanted things to go his way. We commit this error when we fail to seek counsel from God's Word. When we fail to look into the Scriptures to see what it says. The principles that it gives us to guide us through life. And when we turn away from the Scriptures, we turn away from the wisdom of God. When Christians are considering marrying unbelievers or pondering how to make a living in life without first studying God's Word, they aren't living under wisdom. They aren't living under divine spiritual wisdom, and they are not living under the authority of the Scriptures. We see this in warnings about the company that we keep, and especially in regard to our associations, our friends, and our marriage companions. The kings of Israel, who like Solomon married foreign women, exposed themselves and the people they ruled to evil. As believers in Christ, we need to be very careful about whom we choose as friends, business associates, and spouses. Bad company corrupts good character in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. It's interesting also to note about Adonijah that he opposed God's king. Ambition is not always wrong. A lot of times it is, but it's not always wrong. People go higher when they fulfill the duties of the lower sphere. First, faithful performance of trivial duties always brings us to the next level where we're ready to advance. They're to rise by the will of God first, ruled by righteousness regarding the rights of others. They are to rise on performances, not rise because they're discontent and complaining about everything all the time. You know people like that? They usually advance in some job or some career because they're always mouthing off about something, complaining about something, stepping on other people as they climb the ladder of success. Adonijah tried to become king by any means at his disposal, including a sacrificial feast, religious festivity, which served as really as a cloak for his designs, but it also cemented these rebels together. God himself appoints kings for his people. Notice Deuteronomy 17, 14 and 15. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. He who had chosen David from among his brothers chose Solomon, the man of peace, who was qualified to build the temple, we are told in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. This divine choice was publicly known to everyone, and Adonijah himself was very well aware of the Lord's appointment of his brother in 1 Kings 2 and verse 15. He knew it. When Adonijah said, I will be king, he deliberately set his own will against the will of God. A very deep significance underlies God's choice of men. He appoints according to his wisdom. He appoints according to the fitness of a man and his character. Solomon later said, the king's favor is toward a servant who acts wisely, but his anger is toward him who acts shamefully in Proverbs 14 and verse 35. So it's no surprise to us, really, that Adonijah will reap the harvest of shamefully opposing God's king. Solomon will put him to death because of the evil found in him. What a sad end to another son of King David. Are there lessons that we can learn and take away from what happened here with this attempted rebellion and overthrow of the will of God regarding the kingship over God's people? Yes, there are lessons that we can learn. We can learn from Adonijah. He teaches us, if nothing else, of our need to submit to the will of God and God's Word instead of pursuing our own selfish interest or listening to those who only tell us what we want to hear. Our purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Adonijah has his own confession. I want to glorify myself and I want to enjoy and pursue my own interest. Even though his name means Yahweh is my Lord, he really doesn't live like that, does he? In the New Testament, we read of a man by the name of Diotrephes who loves to be first among them and does not accept what we say, the Apostle John wrote in 3 John and verse 9. Here Adonijah puts himself first. He doesn't respect the leaders that God has put in place, and he doesn't seek godly counsel. Biblical leaders have a calling, and they're known for their godly character. On the surface, Adonijah is everything that one might want. He's gifted. He's attractive. But leadership isn't about giftedness. It is about Christ-likeness. Let's be careful in appointing people to leadership in the spiritual body wherever we might be in this world. We should put more stock in their true character than their ambition and their external appearance. Another good lesson for God's people. It's kind of sad to read about Adonijah, isn't it? He knew what the will of God was, but he let himself get too far out of his personal control. Self-control is so vitally important, isn't it? Thank you for listening to the lesson today. And I appreciate you thinking about these things with me from the Old Testament. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, or you need to respond to the invitation of Christ in another way, we're here to help you this morning. One becomes a Christian by following not what men change around about the will of God today, but going back to the Scriptures, seeing what people in the first century believed and did, because it resulted in their conversion. And the Scriptures call them Christians. That's what we want to be. Nothing more, nothing less. We have to hear the gospel, believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son, repent of our sins, confess Him before men, be baptized in water, and live a new life, faithful to God to the best of our ability. And we have brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us and help us to do this. This is God's plan. If we can help you in your response to the invitation of Christ, we'll gladly do that. If you'll come to the front and let me know about it, while together we encourage you by standing and singing the song selected.